Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And I told you a while back that this might seem a little odd, but we're just looking at some really dumb things that people did that's recorded in the Bible. So I'm calling this just dumb moves, okay? Just because God in His wisdom recorded for us these stories basically to put a big stop sign right there in the text saying, don't do this. Here's your warning. Learn from someone else's bad example. Well, you know, we don't go too far in life before we run into that we've done some things that we ought not to have done. And to us, we think, that was really dumb. Why did I do that? What was I thinking? How did that happen? But have you ever heard of the Quaker Oat Company? Did anyone have some Quaker Oats this morning? Probably some of you did. Well, even companies of that renown and of that success over the years, they're not even exempt from dumb moves. And I found this story, and it just kind of says if they can mess up, maybe I don't feel so bad, but also I can learn from their example. Back in the 1990s, the Quaker Oat Company was in the foodstuff business, was really on a roll. They were having large profits and had money that they needed to reinvest, and they decided that they were going to expand their company. Because as long as we stay within inside of the food market, we know the market, we have the distribution systems, we have the trucks, we have the people that know how to merchandise this and how to market it. So let's find some other brands that we can bring under the fold of the Quaker Oat Company. One of their success stories was that they acquired the Gatorade brand. So the Quaker Oat Company bought that name, that label, that company, and they started marketing Gatorade and made even more money. So then in the late 1990s, mid to late 1990s, they decided that through a leveraged buyout, it was called, they were going to acquire the Snapple Company. And Snapple makes flavored teas, bottled teas. They spent $1.7 billion to acquire the Snapple line. That's billion with a B, okay? $1.7 billion to get it. So as soon as they brought it in-house, they finally realized that everything else, including Gatorade they distributed, did not need to be refrigerated. Iced tea requires, or cold tea requires, that it be refrigerated. So someone in the company decided, well, let's take an inventory of how many refrigerated trucks we own to be able to distribute this new line of iced tea to the stores and get people to buy them. Their inventory turned up exactly zero refrigerated trucks in the entire company. And because of that, and I'll spare you some of the details, eventually that effort failed. And what they bought for $1.7 billion, they liquidated for $300 million later on. Just because, and here's a quote from one of their executives. He says, "We should have had someone arguing the no side before we did this." So I don't know if that helps you feel not so bad or not so dumb, but dumb moves are all about. Now, if all of our dumb moves just require, just all we lost was money, that would be bad enough. I don't think any of us would enjoy that. But it would be a lot worse in our spiritual lives if we lose some things that the Lord has for us. And I just want to tell you, this loss we're talking about in Acts 5, this is one of probably the more shocking stories that you read in the New Testament. And maybe if we was reading the Old Testament, it wouldn't sound so shocking, but in the New Testament it is. And I want you to look at verse 36 of chapter 4, just to kind of ramp up to what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 5. All right? It's describing how the disciples, the followers of Christ, were sharing with those people that didn't have as much as they did. They were helping the poor and so forth. And it says, let's just go back to verse 34. That's where we're actually we need to start. "Now, nor was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." They were so generous in their walk with the Lord. They were selling off their property and bringing the proceeds and turning over to the apostles the distribution, the administration of who has needs, and probably a lot of them were widows and that sort of thing. Verse 36, and Joseph, who's also named Barnabas. Now, we know a little bit about Barnabas through the rest of the book of Acts. Also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. If anyone wanted to give me a nickname, that would be a good one to hang on me, that I would like to have. I'm not sure it's deserved, but what a good thing to say of someone. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was one of those that did that, and he just kind of singled out. See, you see the pattern. I had this house. Maybe it was a rental property, maybe surplus, or maybe we're going to downsize or consolidate. Sold that, bring it in. Then chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Now, a lot of you have already kicked into the rest of the story, haven't you? You know enough about Acts chapter 5 of the story. You kind of know where we're going. But it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it doesn't say specifically there. Later on, it's going to be very clear as we go through the story what is transpiring. But the fact that they bring it in and they lay it at the apostles' feet, just like everyone else had done, here's what they were doing. They sold a piece of property. They put some of the money in their pocket, and some of the money they brought to the Lord. By the way, as we'll find out later in Peter's discussion, there would have been nothing wrong with that. If the Lord had led them that way, there's nothing wrong with that. But what they wanted everyone else to think, what they were trying to perpetrate was, we want everybody to think that this is the whole sum total. We want to look just like Barnabas. We want to look like everybody else doing that. We want everybody else to put us, in their opinion, in that category. When they were making a gift, yes, but it wasn't the same kind of a gift. Here's the thing we need to avoid. Here's the dumb move we need to avoid. Trying to be someone you are not. That's as simple as I know how to say it. If you're trying to be someone you're not, it will get you into trouble. It will get you into trouble. First of all, if you just think about it, it's impossible for you to be someone you're not, true? So if you're trying to act like someone you're not or try to portray yourself as someone you're not, it cannot work because it just is not true. And it's going to lead to all sorts of things. And that's what we want to look at. We're going to look at the causes, the consequences, and the cures of this really tragic episode. And just have some things just to remind us. This is really simplistic. There's nothing that's going to be complicated. There's nothing that's going to be hard for understand. It's just simple truth, but we need to hear it and we need to practice it. Because we live in a world, we live in a society, we are people who are prone to this, that we can get into this same trap of trying to be or portray ourselves or act like whatever, like someone that we are not. Okay. First of all, let's see if we can identify its causes. This thing. Here we're going to start with this one. The causes. Focusing on others' opinions instead of God is the first cause. Focusing on others' opinions instead of God's. If you notice, it says that they came and they brought it. Verse 2, and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it. By the way, they'd talked about this. They'd planned this. This wasn't just something that just kind of happened on the spur of the moment. This was part of their plan. They discussed it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, trying to gather from everybody else a favorable opinion. And he brings it in and lays it down. And you kind of almost suspect that whatever the situation, the scene, the setting, the place, I kind of think Ananias was somebody that probably was a little glancing over his shoulder. You know, I'm bringing the offering. Anyone looking? Hope everybody sees this. Maybe if it was in coins, maybe he poured it out so it would jangle really loud as the offering was made. But he was concerned, and she was concerned, with the opinions of others. I really think it goes back probably the fact that Barnabas is the only one in the end of chapter 4 that is named. Perhaps that is just editorializing on the part of Luke as he is telling this story, because we're going to run into Barnabas later. But I kind of think at that point Barnabas was still really seen as a standout leader in the church. I mean, after all, they'd given him this, the apostles themselves had given him this title, this nickname of son of encouragement. That's what we're calling him. That was the translation of his name, but it certainly was something that was hung upon him. And I think they're thinking, well, Barnabas is getting a lot of notoriety. Barnabas is the guy. Barnabas is the person people are looking at. What can we do? Here's how Pat fixes herself in our thinking. I want to be like him. I'm worried about other people's opinions. By the way, maybe it's just a good, simple reminder that I heard this little quote. I don't know who said it or where I got it, but I think it is so true. It goes like this. You would worry less about what other people think of you if you knew how little they really did. You know, I wonder what she's thinking of me. Probably she's not. I wonder what he really thinks I can or can't do, or what he thinks of my value. He probably isn't. Probably right at that moment, he's probably not thinking about you. Probably not. And by the way, the opinions of people, do they really matter? Are they often wrong? Are they often just a part of the story of you rather than a broader picture of who you are? Oftentimes. Do our opinions change? Have you ever had an opinion of someone? I think this about them. And then suddenly you find out a little more information and maybe your opinion goes up or maybe it goes down. But that shifts and changes as we interact with people and as you know people. If you're living for that basis, you're going to be in trouble. Someone has said that this is how we should understand our thinking. It's God's opinion that really matters. And someone has said it this way. Every day of our lives, it is a command performance for an audience of one. It's God's opinion about us that ultimately matters and is really the only one that matters. The great thing is, we talked about this morning, we talked about this being the instruction manual for life, the owner's manual, if you want to say it that way. If you want to find out what God thinks about you, it's all through the text of Scripture, isn't it? That God, first of all, loves us. He loves us. He loves the children you're teaching and you're reaching and your grandchildren. He loves us. He loves us. Sinners though we are, He loves us. He values us. He likes hanging out with us. He's willing to have fellowship with us. And if you want to really get in the deep end of the pool, God wants to indwell us, and He does through the person of the Spirit of God. And He wants to live in among us, tabernacle with us, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what He thinks of us. We ought to make sure that we get our opinion of ourselves based on what God says about us, not what we think, not what other people think. By the way, there's a tyranny to that. There is a bondage to that by living our lives trying to live up to what we think other people demand of us. Or there's the bondage of just thinking, I'm no good, I'm really devalued, I can't do anything because other people have told me I can't. Wash all that away. And remember, we only play for an audience of one. Secondly, we're going to add this one to the cause. There's really two causes we're going to look at. Second cause I think you see in the text is that we can fall into this trap of trying to be someone you're not by seeking the glory without the sacrifice. Seeking the glory without the sacrifice. They wanted the recognition. Look at the gift. They wanted everyone to see the gift. But they didn't want the sacrifice of turning over something of value to them to God. That would have been real sacrifice. By the way, what you read in verses 34 and down 36 with Barnabas, that was sacrifice. To take something that had been either inherited or they had purchased or invested in, whatever, and just to take it without anything in return, just to sell it and give the proceeds to the Lord, that's sacrifice. That is sacrificial giving. But they didn't want to have the sacrifice. They just wanted to look good. They wanted the glory. They wanted everyone to think that we are something. Have you noticed, have you figured this out in the world, that we live in a world that has all sorts of ways of making people appear differently than they are? I remember I follow a discussion group that occasionally, don't do it all the time, where it's people who are photographers or the people that do computer-generated graphics. And one of the things they do, they will get a cover of like a magazine or like a celebrity magazine or whatever, and then the group will discuss all the places they can find in the picture where the picture has been altered. And they point this out, and they will look at it sometimes. I know there was a picture, I don't remember the name of the TV show, but it was a picture of the ensemble cast of the TV show. There's like 10 people in the picture. And you look in there, and there's one person that has 3 feet, where they've taken, you know, 2 pictures and kind of put them together, but they didn't quite get it all photoshopped together. And another person that has an arm going at kind of an angle that arms aren't really able to go, because they tried to take the best of this picture and the best of the picture. I don't know as you can ever trust a picture ever being genuine anymore, because it can be changed, it can be altered. That's one of the things why, particularly for young ladies, young girls, that it's really a sad day. We need to help our young ladies to understand this, because here's the image of what a beauty that the world says. You have to look this way, and you have to dress this way, and you have to be accessorized this way, and so forth. But what is shown on TV or what is shown in the magazines, that's not even real. That model has been airbrushed, and that model has been, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars spent to look a certain way. It's not real. It's not real. It's not real. But there's this desire that I want to look perfect. I want to be perfect. I want everyone to give me the glory. Something else that's happened that in recent days, which I find interesting, a company named Antares Audio Technologies, in the late 1990s, came out with a device called the Auto-Tune. You ever heard of Auto-Tune? You have no doubt heard it being used and probably didn't know that you did. There's a computerized version, or there's what they call a rack-mounted box version, which would go in like an audio rack, like for what, you know, just to be a physical piece of machinery. And what are you familiar with Auto-Tune? Have you heard it? What Auto-Tune is, a vocalist could be standing here with a microphone singing. And if that singing voice is slightly flat or slightly sharp, I hope I went the right direction with flat and sharp. I'm not a musician. But they're not hitting precisely on the tune. That signal going through the microphone goes through the auto tune, and when it comes out the speaker, it can adjust it up or adjust it down so the person sings, or you think they're singing, with perfect pitch. Now, I know you've never done that. And so since I pointed at you, I want a disclaimer here. You don't need auto tune. But you know, the thing is, in performance, we'll just enhance it a little bit. If I sing flat or I sing sharp, it pulls it right back in. Why? Because we want to look perfect. If we succumb to the tyranny of trying to say, I want everybody to keep the glory on me, you are in a trap that is a devastating place to be. And we all fight that. It's attached to the word pride. Pride, which was the condemnation of the devil. It's what got the first creature that God created that fell into sin. It's what got him. It's what's been. It's really, in some sense, what got Adam and Eve, and it's got all the rest of us time and again and again and again and again. So the glory, but without the sacrifice, I don't want this really to cost me anything. We have to understand that if that is in our hearts, focusing on the other opinions rather than, Lord, I just wanted to live for you. If it's just, I want all the glory, but I don't want to really invest myself in ministry and giving till maybe it makes me uncomfortable, or serving until it's inconvenient, or loving people even when I don't feel they deserve it, whatever it is, the glory without the sacrifice. Any shortcut for the effort that God wants us to put in to serving Him is probably putting us on shaky ground. So watch out for the shortcuts. Well, the consequences. What are the consequences? Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, how did Peter know that? I suppose it's possible that he detected it or figured it out. I think the fact that Peter says you have lied to the Holy Spirit, I think this was a miraculous intervention by the Spirit of God in a miraculous way, and God just revealed it to Peter. Maybe he knew in advance. When Ananias comes in, here's the deal. Or maybe it just came to him from that. He doesn't really say. But notice, he says this just from God's mouth, if you will. Why has Satan filled your heart? To lie, not to lie to men. Notice how the offense is not really to men. It's not to the apostles. It's not to the church. You've lied to God. If you're trying to act like someone you're not, ultimately you are trying to deceive God. It comes back, it reflects on Him. There's a connection point there. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? Did you own this house or this property? If it remained, it was yours. No one asked you for it. No one was demanding of it. You had the rights to do with it as you saw fit. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, he could have come and said, we sold it for this amount, and as an offering to the Lord, I'm going to give 20% of it to the Lord's work. Here it is. Everything was been fine. There would have been no deception, no lying. But they wanted people to think, and they wanted to get away with this getting the glory for themselves. While it remained, was it not your own? After it sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And verse 5 is in the Bible, so we better read it. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He died on the spot. Now, if we're back in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people that lost their lives in rebellion and disobedience to God. Think of during the time of the Exodus, the sons of Korah, where the earth opens up and swallows them. Or in our men's Bible study on Tuesday, we've been in Numbers 11 for quite a while, where God, they were complaining about, oh, we're sick of this manna, and we'd been better off if we were back in Egypt, where we had all this good food to eat. And ultimately, they were saying, God, we were better off before you showed up. God, we were better off without you. That's basically their complaint. And then God says, okay, you want meat? You're not going to eat meat one day, 2 days, 10 days. You're going to eat meat for 30 days until He says it comes out of your nostrils. That's what God says. And then while they were eating in their teeth, God sent some sort of a plague, and many, many people died on the spot. I mean, that's serious business. And this is serious business. And look at the end of verse 5, and this is the part that you and I don't have any problem understanding, where it says, so great fear come upon all those who heard these things. I would imagine so. The consequences. If you try to be someone you're not, number one, you will be found out. Just count on it. You will be found out. Be sure your sins will find you out. Here's a verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Trying to hide it, trying to keep it behind the scenes, it's never, ever going to work. It leads to disaster. You will be found out. Now, they would have been found out somewhere, even if the Spirit of God hadn't have whispered in Peter's ear and said, look, this is what they've done, and you know the rest of the story. I am quite convinced they would have been found out somewhere. You know how people talk. You know how people are. You are one, and I am too. You know how we are. Somewhere, someone would have said, well, you know, I bought that piece of property for, you know, $50,000. Well, you know what? It didn't look like $50,000 that he brought to the offering. It looked like about $10,000, and people would have put it together. It would have been found out. It's just better to live honestly. For one thing, if you just live honestly, you really don't need a good memory. That's one of the realities of life. If you just tell the truth, you don't need a good memory. And it's just the way God wants us to live. We need to be 100% honest in all things. Where there's opportunities for us to cheat or to think we're not going to be found out, but you will. You will, you will, you will. 100% you will, because God knows everything. There's no thing that we could do that God isn't absolutely, totally, completely, 100% aware of. We live in a world where, now this is going to date me a little bit, but some of you are older than me, so we're going to be all right. Years ago, it actually came out in magazines, particularly for high school or high school students. But it was called, the product was called the Genius at Work tape. You ever heard of the Genius at Work tape? Well, this was done, like, if you had to, like, you were supposed to be writing your term paper for school, you would go in your room and close the door and then put this tape in the tape machine and push play. And it was a tape of sound effects. That was the sound effects of a paper going into a typewriter, being rolled up, and then had about 20 minutes on the tape of typing furiously. So the whole thought was you could go in your room and push the tape on. Mom and Dad think, boy, he's in there just typing away on his term paper. And in reality, you know, you're loafing, taking a nap or whatever. There's an updated version. Have you ever heard of, there's a computer program called the Boss Key. Have you heard this one? The Boss Key is a computer program that takes, it's just a picture, and you can make it whatever you want. If you work on spreadsheets on your computer or documents, it's just a picture of that. And you could be sitting there playing solitaire while you're supposed to be working, and if the boss comes around, you just need one key that's predetermined on your keyboard, like, you know, F8 or whatever. You can program it. Hit F8, and suddenly your screen switches over from solitaire to a screen that looks like you're doing real work. People have created this and actually have sold it as a product. Now, we kind of laugh at that, thinking of the ingeniousness of it, but you know what? Even if you fool the boss every day, even if you used to fool Mom and Dad all the time, God absolutely knows where you are and what you're doing. He knows it when you fill out your taxes. He knows it when you fill out the things we owe the government. He knows when we do all the things we do in life. So he just says, just be, you will be found out if we try to be someone we're not, if we try to act like someone we're not. Secondly, you will lose what you seek. You will lose what you seek. Now just think of Ananias and Sapphira, and we'll come to her in just a moment. But think about it. What they wanted, what was it they wanted to appear? They wanted to appear to be in the super select, super spiritual group. We are the people who have given sacrificially to God's work, and we are, wow, they are super Christians. By the time the story ends, what are they viewed at? People who have who are dishonest, who tried to fool everybody and lied to God and paid the consequences for it. And here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we're still, right, because it's recorded in the text of Scripture, they are still people of character flaws that we're reading about and hopefully taking a warning from tonight. What they sought was exactly what they lost. And if you're trying to be someone you're not, I just think ultimately in the course of life and as God brings it all to pass, and ultimately there is even yet future when we're with the Lord, when things will be all settled, that whatever you're seeking by trying to be someone you're not, you're ultimately going to lose it. Well, let's read the rest of the story. Well, we left off in verse 5, now to verse 6. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. I wonder why they didn't come together. I do not have an answer to the question I just asked. I really don't know. People have speculated, and I don't want to waste your time with just speculation. I really don't know. I just find it odd that they weren't there together in collusion. But she comes in later. Her husband's already dead and buried, and somehow the word hasn't got to her yet. I find that equally odd, but it's nonetheless exactly what happened. It's about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." Is Peter trying to make sure she winds up dead too? You know what Peter's doing? He's giving her one more chance to confess and repent and turn from her wickedness that her husband has already paid for with his life. He's giving her one more chance. And it's no fudging here. There's no twisting. I mean, he asked, did you sell it for whatever the dollar amount was, or whatever denomination they were using today, the amount of money? Was it this much? Give me the straight up and down yes or no answer. She is now faced with a chance to do what's right, even after doing so much that's wrong. I honestly believe if she would have said, no, it was this much, and I just want to confess that we were... If she'd have done the right thing and repented, the rest of the story would have been different. But look what she chooses to do, and look what it is that she lost. It says, "Tell me whether you sold the land for this much." She said, "Yes, for so much," which was a lie. And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down dead at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Now you think for a moment. Of all the things that goes on in church that we tell people about, how about this story going out from this church? What happened at your church? Well, we had two fatalities on Sunday. Both that God struck dead because they lied to God. And we had two burials on the same day. And I've often thought, and I don't mean to be disrespectful of the seriousness of the issue, but I don't know who these young men were, but they had burial detail. And it's 3 hours. It takes a while to get this done, I would imagine. So they've just buried him. They come in. They're all sweaty and tired. And they come in and, boom, there she goes. And we just do it all again. But I want you to look at what it says, verse 11, because this is key. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You better believe it. What are the cures to trying to be someone you're not? First of all, it's this: a proper fear of God. A proper fear of God. That's why we need to study all the scriptures, and that's why we need to just go through and just to give ourselves to the study of the Word of God, because we can get so out of balance with the Word. Oh, God is love. Yes, He is. Praise the Lord. God is merciful. Yes, He is. I'm glad for that. God is a God of all grace. I'm so glad for that. But you know what? God is a God who does not tolerate people lying to Him. He doesn't tolerate sin. He will not overlook it. He can forgive it, but He won't overlook it without coming the way that He has prescribed. We need to respect Him. We need to fear Him. We should not treat our Heavenly Father just like someone else casually and be real disrespectful in that sense, but He is our Heavenly Father. He is God. A proper fear of Him. We should be in awe and respect of His power and His glory, that He is the one true God who made heaven and earth. He is unique. He is one of a kind. And yes, it's recorded in the text of Scripture, and this is just the reality of it, that God will judge sinners, and for His own children, He will chasten us to get us back in line. And God does reserve the right that if even His children do not respond to His chastening, God reserves the right to end their lives prematurely and to call them home. John describes it this way, as he says, there is a thing called to sin unto death. Now, I don't believe that means that if it's a true follower of Christ, a true believer in Christ, someone's been born again, that means they don't lose their salvation. But God might just say, I'm sorry, you're going to check out early. And I think that's exactly what you read in the pages of Scripture. And you know what? That kind of shakes me up a little bit. And it's intended to. And that should shake all of us up a little bit, because it's intended to. That God says, if you are just so rebellious and so, just so full of pride and so full of resistance to the leading of the Spirit, God will make it difficult for you, and He does reserve the right for this ultimate step. And He illustrates it right on the pages of Scripture. We should fear. There should be some godly respect. And that we just can't think that we are ever going to get away with anything with God. Secondly, remember, it is all about the work. The work of God. The work God is building. You know, I don't know how much they were going to pocket from this underhanded deal that they were trying to pull off. It certainly wouldn't have matched what it cost them that day. We understand that. But what they were acting like they were investing in and what others were investing in is ultimately what our lives are all about. It's all about what God is accomplishing in this world. It's not about us. It's not about everybody look at me and think of me or you or anyone putting ourselves on a pedestal. It's not about trying to be someone we're not. It's just trying to be who God made us. And you know what? God made you just the way you are so He could use you in just the way He wants to use you in the work He's accomplishing in this world. And sometimes we get bothered. Well, I can't do what she does. If everybody did what she does, we wouldn't get everything done. We have to have a variety of abilities and talents and gifts that the Spirit of God disperses. Just be content to be who you are, because that's what God has gifted you to be, to accomplish what He wants you to do. If we ever succumb to this thinking I want to be and appear and be different, I can't let anyone see the true me, it puts us in shaky category. When we focus on the opinions of others and not God, when we want to get the glory without really sacrificing, we know that you will be found out. You will lose what you seek. And what's the cure? Having a proper fear of God and remembering that my life is about working for Him. I think Ananias and Sapphira, I think they were greedy. I think they were desirous of the glory. But ultimately, I think it came down to this. They were really wanting to portray themselves as different than they really were. That will get us in trouble every time.